looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 7, if you would. Mark chapter 7. We're not going to be in 2 Peter today, but we'll get right back to it. But I felt led to share this message, something I preached many years ago, but I felt like I just wanted to share this with us today. So Mark chapter 7, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. So Mark 7, beginning at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Is it obedience or tradition? Outward purity or inward purity? Which will it be for you and me? Would you join me in prayer by standing, if you're able, as we ask God to bless our brief time in the Word this morning? Let's look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to You. We need You, Lord. We need Your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and receive what You'd have for us. The Word of God is perfect and is powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It pierces to the depth of our heart. And so may we open our hearts and realizing all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We cannot hide from You, and why would we want to, Lord? And Your Word reveals to us where our need is and what we need to do. And we know we need to turn to You. Turn from our own way and turn to the way of Christ. Lord, we see in this passage a people that went through the motions of religion, but were lost. We're just playing games. We're hypocrites. And Lord, it's so easy to us to follow in that way. Help us to be genuine, to be true, to be in love with You and do what we do for You because of our love for You. I pray, Lord, if there be any here this morning, young or old, who may not know You as Savior, that they might call on Your name today and truly be saved from their sin. So bless, help me as I preach, speak to my heart, give me strength, and may Your name be glorified. We really want that, Lord. We want You to be glorified. And may we be humbled before You, Lord. And a broken and contrite heart or crushed spirit You will not despise. You will welcome that. We thank You for that, Lord. And we pray again Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. Thank you so much. This is a story in the life of our Lord which illustrates the difference between how man sees things as compared to how God sees things. And there's often a great, great difference. It's a lesson about outward purity versus inward purity. Now, I think we all agree there needs to be outward purity, but not apart from inward purity, right? Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We get things all mixed up. We focus on the outward rather than where God wants us to focus, and that is in our heart. It's a vital lesson for Christians who also are guilty of judging men as these Pharisees did, judging men on the basis on the qual or the were guilty of judging men on the basis of how they measure up to our standards and traditions rather than God's word. And the scene opens here with a confrontation. Naturally, you have the scribes and Pharisees looking for fault, right? We see in verse 2, when they saw, now notice that, what were they doing? They were looking. When they saw that these disciples just weren't doing it right, they weren't living right. When they saw, why'd they see? They were looking for something. And they found fault. They found what they were looking for, the end of verse 2. Okay, when they saw, they found fault. You know, you can usually find what you're looking for. You notice this last week, the big news has been that the Robert Mueller report finally came out, and it was concluded that President Trump did not collude with the Russians. That we can be thankful now our president is not a Russian spy. He did not commit espionage. He is not working for the Russian government. And so that was made pretty clear. But there are some in Washington who say not enough. Why? They are looking for a Russian spy. And they're still looking for collusion. And it doesn't matter what this report says, we're finding out, they are going to still find collusion on the part of President Trump. Well, I'll leave it for them to decide. But we're getting a little weary of it all, right? But you're, if you go looking for something, you'll finally find it. It's like in all these trials and the witnesses. Well, they found a lot of guilty people. A lot of people are going to jail, but not for Russian collusion. In other words, they found what they were looking for. They found a crime. It just wasn't the crime they were hoping for. Well, that's the way these Pharisees were. You know, we can always find fault. You and I, mark it down, you will always find fault in others if you go looking for it. You don't have to look very far in my life to find fault with me. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You'll find it if you go looking for it. Now note the differences in the purpose of the religious rulers gathering together to Jesus and the difference between them and the apostles gathering together. Look at Mark 6, verse 30. Mark 6, 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They were excited about it. So they gathered together and they were having a revival meeting. But then chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, then came together the Pharisees and they found fault, verse 2. In other words, we can say the Pharisees were faithful. They were very faithful fault finders. Faithful fault finders. We read back in, well, chapter 2, they found fault. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 2, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him. They found what they were looking for something. They watched him. They watched Jesus that they might accuse him. That's all they did. They wanted to kill him, and they were going to find a reason. They were going to find a violation of the law of Moses for which they can stone him or crucify him, which, of course, we know they did. They watched him that they might accuse him. You know, many Christians might be labeled faithful fault finders. Are you a faithful fault finder? We can get into that rut, can't we? Very easily. We're drawn that direction because of the sin still remaining within us. Faithful fault finders. The reason for the confrontation. There are two opposing ideals of religion that are in conflict with one another. You have the Pharisees and the scribes who were performing a very detailed observation of the law, of the written word of God, of Moses? No, a very detailed observation of tradition. Tradition. And on the other hand, you have Jesus who was exercising simple obedience to the commandments of God. So a detailed performance of tradition versus simple obedience to the Word of God. Which category do we find you living in today? So we have the scene of outward purity versus inward purity. And there's a danger today of not seeing the difference. And we can go down that road so easily, and we do often, of not making the distinction in our relationships with other Christians. Now, as we read this account of the practice of ceremonial washings by the Pharisees, and it was all very complicated and very detailed, and you had to wash and do it all by the book, or you didn't do it right, and you were a sinner. So all this ceremonial washing by the Pharisees, we have no problem in seeing how ridiculous this practice was, how ridiculous it was. And we find real satisfaction in how our Lord handled them, don't we? We love it. He just put them in their place. Kind of like when he overturned the money changers' tables. We love that. We love that, don't we? Because he took care of them. But wait, we may be seeing no farther than our nose or no farther than the print on the paper in relation to our practice. You know? What about us? We might be a little surprised if we applied this to ourselves. Now, he wouldn't say these things today to you and me, but he might shock us about what he would say concerning your traditions and your way of doing things. We'd probably be amazed not at what the Lord Jesus would do if he were, we would probably be amazed not at what the Lord Jesus would do if he were here today bodily, but maybe what he would not do that we might expect every true believer should do. You know, we kind of have our way of doing things, and if people don't do it the way we think they should, then they are not biblical, right? They're not doing it right. In other words, it may just be that he wouldn't fit into our little mold of what a good Christian should do or not do, say or not say. And so we probably would be able to, in some way, find fault with him. Find fault with him. Now again, you can easily find fault with me. We can easily find fault with our president, but we don't need to go looking for it all the time, do we? So we'd probably find fault even with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't doubt that we'd criticize him, not to his face, but behind his back. Because that's how you got to do it. If you're going to criticize someone, don't do it to their face. Wait till they turn around and go away, and then criticize them, right? We'd see what others thought by getting on the phone, maybe, or on the internet, and just seeing how many others agreed that he or she didn't quite measure up. Oh, to be sure, pray for them, but be careful that he not defile you. Keep your distance. We say, oh, that never happened in this church, or in my life, or in my circle of friends, in my workplace, wherever we live, but it does, doesn't it? It does, and maybe it is. For when we speak against our brethren to criticize and put down and slander, we speak against Christ. Saul, Saul, the Lord said to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was dragging Christians into prison. He was having a hand at killing Christians, not Christ. But how Christ see it? You did it unto them, you're doing it to me. And so it is. When we are critical of other Christians, are we not being critical of Christ? Maybe it does look like brother so-and-so has some moral or family problems, or maybe they have emotional problems or marriage problems or selfishness or pride. Maybe not, right? Things are not always as they look on the outside. If we haven't learned that now, we better be learning it soon. We don't always have it right. And even if we do, does that give us the right? Does God give me the authority to judge, to find fault as the Pharisees? It's so easy to find fault. I want to do that. That's my nature, because it makes me look better, or does it? You know, if I can put somebody else down, I put them down. Okay, we're here, and what do? I put them down. And now I'm up. But I didn't move up, did I? No, I'm just going down with them. Oh, I think I'm up, but I'm not. You know, and that's what we do. That's what we do. God doesn't give me the authority to judge or find fault. Is it right to go to my friend, and get on the phone and call sister so-and-so and start babbling to her or him about her or him? Is that right? Now, don't quote me, but you remember our Christmas play? We had that going on, and it was beautifully played out by our actors and actresses, and it was funny. Now, don't quote me, but did you hear? Now, just between you and me, now, did you hear about? Now, can you believe? You know, we got to be careful when we say those things. It's slander, or it becomes slander. Evil speaking, and the Bible has much to say about evil speaking and slander and evil thoughts and pride, and that's all that it is. And that's exactly what you become guilty of, and I become guilty of, and so your sin and my sin is far worse, because it proceeds from a wicked heart, a merciless heart, unwilling to forgive, or at least go to the brother or sister himself. In other words, we want to talk about him when we ought to go to him. If there's an offense, if there's a problem, never go talking about him. Go to them and talk to them and say, you know, maybe you didn't mean this, but what you said really hurt me. And they might look at you and say, I said that? I had that happen a while back. Somebody brought up what I had said, and I looked at them and I said, no, I didn't say that. But I did. And so, well, praise God. They said something to me, and we can work it out. And usually you can always work it out, and you'll become best friends over it. You just got to go talk to them, not about them. We go to the brother in love and try to help. And they may need and they will need compassion. They need a true friend. They don't need a judge, jury, and a hangman all in one person, and that's what we become. We need to clean our own house. We need to cast the mote, the speck out of our own eye, or out of the log out of our own eye before we can take that little tiny piece of sawdust out of our brother or sister's eye. We claim to be scriptural, to follow the Bible teaching and not men's ideas and interpretations of the Bible and not man's traditions, but do we really? I'm afraid that many of our judgments of others are based simply on our opinions and traditions rather than the plain, clear teaching of the Word of God. Is what we're believing and doing based on the Bible? And the Bible says in Matthew 18, if you have someone against someone, you go to that brother. Go between you and him alone. Nobody else. Nobody else hears about it. You talk to that one that's offended you. Or if you feel you've offended someone, you still are the one to go. You say, well, they need to come to me. Well, if they're not coming to you, then you have an obligation to go to them. Either way, we go to them. We take the first step. And it may be we'll meet in the middle. And as we see in this story, Christ rebuked the Pharisees for giving more allegiance to tradition than God himself. Now, what were these traditions? Well, they were laws orally handed down that illustrated and applied the laws of God. They became traditions. Now, the Pharisees were a group of men that originated after the captivity during the silent years. there were 400 silent years between the writing of Malachi and the introduction of Christ's birth in Matthew. We call them the silent years when we have no biblical record during those years. And that's when the Pharisees popped up. They became an intensely religious group of people. And they came up because different nations threatened the separateness and purity of the Jewish people. So the Pharisees rose up and they became the Puritans or the separatists. In fact, the word Pharisee means separatists. They were separatists of that age. And they worked hard to maintain the distinction between the Jews and the nations all around them. And the scribes arose at the same time in close association with the Pharisees. They were friends. They worked together. And the scribes would copy the law. They're the ones that would copy the Old Testament down to have more copies of them. They would zealously study and teach and apply the law of God. And they would interpret and preserve the traditions, and they would write them down. And guess what? Generation after generation, writing down the traditions, they would get changed. And they would alter them a little. And they would come up with a new interpretation for new circumstances. And it grew and grew and grew, and soon you would have interpretations of interpretations of interpretations. And they made a hedge around the law. And soon you had such a mass of tradition that the law of God was forgotten and it was out of sight, out of sight. Thus the washings, thus the washings. And we can do that today, you know, like I remember hearing a story about a woman who, whenever she cooked a roast, she always cut it in half, put it in two pans in the oven. And she did that all the time. Finally, someone asked her, "Why do you always put that roast in two pans?" And she said, "Well, because my mother always did that. And she made good roast. So I figured that's how you should do it." And finally, one day she asked her mom, "Mom, why do you always put a roast in two pans?" And she said, "Because I never had a pan big enough to hold the one roast." Oh, that's why. Well, that's what happens, you know. Why do we dress a certain way? Why do we grow our hair a certain way or grow a beard or something? Well, maybe the original generation had good reasons for doing that because it set them apart as not being worldly. But over generation after generation after generation, they've gotten away from that and they really don't know why they do that. It's just what you do. It's what you do. And that can happen with any of our lives. With our children, our children's children, and so on. And that God gets out of sight. That's the washings in verses 2, 3, and 4. So they came and said, why do the disciples eat with defiled or unwashed hands? In other words, common hands. It doesn't mean they were polluted in the sense of being dirty, but they felt like because the disciples didn't wash their hands a certain way and put their hands under water and like a surgeon let the water run down their wrists, they were ceremonially unclean. Doesn't mean they were dirty with mud, but ceremonially unclean. And the disciples weren't doing it right their way, and so they found fault. And the word oft, for the Pharisees and Jews, except they wash their hands oft, often, really can be translated with the fist, is what some say. People are not sure what that meaning is, but except they wash them with the fist, and it kind of has the idea of except they wash them very thoroughly. Maybe that's where the word King James Bible often comes from. They wash them. In other words, they let the water run down to the wrist. And some rabbis said that to not practice this washing was a greater sin than committing immorality, than committing whoredom, or was a greater, then it would be better to die than to commit this sin of not washing your hands properly. And in the marketplace, when they come from the market, except they wash all their pots and pans and vessels and tables or couches. In other words, everything got polluted because it was in the marketplace where there were Gentiles. And for their things to be around the Gentiles, they would get polluted. And many other things. And so why don't your disciples live this way? Why do they walk not In other words, they had no right to act the way they did. And they were also accusing Christ of this. And then verse 6, he answered, Jesus said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. It is written, this people honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. Where are you and where am I at this? Do you honor the Lord with your lips, but your heart's far from him? Where's your heart today? Oh, we come here and we sing praises to the Lord, we lift up our voices, but where are our hearts? Is your heart right with God? God, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, always. And he dwells in the heart. He lives within us, he sees the heart. But I'm afraid this can be true of too many of us. Outwardly pure, we say the right things, we do the right things, but inwardly, he says, their heart is far from me. Do we think the right things? Not only do the right things, but think the right things. Psalm 78, 36 and 37, they did flatter him with their mouth, they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. They flattered, they lied, because their heart wasn't right. Now, we see this quotation by Jesus. In verse 6, Jesus is quoting verbatim almost from Isaiah 29, 13. You need not turn there, but he is reading Isaiah, or quoting Isaiah 29, 13, which says, wherefore, and you notice verse 6, the same thing, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, for their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, tradition. They're teaching tradition rather than the precept of God. This is also found in Ezekiel 33, verse 31, 32. Our churches and our homes are filled with Christians who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from them. I fear that's the case with me too often. Yeah, it's so easy to fall into that. To not be close to God, to not pray, to not get anything out of the Bible because my mind has gone over the hills and far away, and my heart is gone far from him. Your home may be one like this. You might be the one guilty of this. We think of someone else this applies to when it's me. It's me that's a problem. You and I come and we sing praises to God and we worship God, and that's good. That's good. But why did we really come? Why did we really come? Did you come to get blessed and participate and truly give your heart to God in public worship and praise? Or did you come to observe? Some of us come to observe and to see if everything is done right. Maybe we've come to criticize, or we go away criticizing because we came looking for something. Maybe some won't participate in something because it's not being done right, or it's not being done the way you think it ought to be done. And that's probably true. That's probably true. Maybe some won't talk to someone else because they were offended and, well, I just don't like them anymore. Well, that's a godly, Christ-like attitude, isn't it? But oh my, we can fall into that. Yep, I sure can. You're not alone is what I'm saying. If that describes you, that describes me as well. And it's usually not over something that's an important doctrinal issue, but it's over a tradition or an opinion. I have an opinion about them. Maybe we think they talk too much, or they don't talk enough. They dress too sloppy or too neat. They comb their hair wrong. Their house is messy. Or too perfect. Both are problems sometimes, aren't they? One has a perfect house, one has a messy house, and, well, my house is just right because it's kind of in between. Well, which is it? Which is right? Which is a mess? Well, I don't know. I guess we've got to come to a decision on that. But it's opinion. And so we teach for doctrine the commandments of men. We tend to elevate our interpretation of Scripture, our opinions, as being God's truth itself. And we look upon anyone who doesn't agree with our opinion as a disobedient and wayward brother or sister. We can do that. Now, we've got to take a stand, okay? Don't get me wrong. I believe in having convictions. But sometimes we make our opinions, we turn them into convictions. I have an opinion that coffee is bad for you. Well, remember, that's an opinion. If it becomes a conviction, I don't want to be around you anymore, right? Because I love my coffee, right? Don't tell me it's bad for me. They used to do that, and then I thought I felt guilty about drinking coffee, kind of like I felt guilty about eating butter, and they kept changing that. Butter's bad for you. Butter's good for you. Butter's bad for you. Now butter's good for you. Well, we finally saw we're eating all that. We have bread with our butter. I tell you, we love real butter, right? Well, it's an opinion. It's going to change again, and that's the way it is with so many things. We need to take a stand. There are times we need to separate, but we separate on the basis of the Word of God. It must be the clear teaching of the Word of God. For example, we separate from those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? I'm not gonna take part in worship together with Bible deniers, with Christ deniers, right? I can be friends with them, but I don't need to participate with them in an act of worship or a spiritual endeavor. We need to be careful, but we want to win them. We want to be with them to win them. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. But we need to take a stand. Now, there were very few traditions in the early church in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, they had a freedom of life and of the Spirit. They had no real creed yet. That would come. No particular type of service. No doctrine was set down. Of course, they had problems too, but it was being developed. It was in the growing stage, the embryo stage. But traditions gradually grew, and creeds came, and church polity or church government, how you did church, you know, how you were supposed to do it, and many, many good things, but many things became simply traditions. They kind of got away from the clear teaching of the Bible. And other forms came in, like dress and speech and activities, what you could or couldn't do. And they became things that became more important than the clear word of God. And the church today can become a mass of traditions. And then Christ makes a startling statement in verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as a washing of pots, cups, and many other such things you do. Wow, you've set aside the word of God and you put tradition in its place. What a rebuke to you and me. Men follow tradition when they leave personal obedience to God. We fall into that mode of just doing what we think we got to do, and we'll be all right spiritually. And we've gotten away from simple obedience. Man-made rules, tradition, masters us instead of God. We do everything right, but is our heart right? We can outwardly be pure, outwardly dress right, live right, talk right, even read our Bibles right, and yet within be full of dead men's bones. Men's interpretations, methods, may be fine for a certain situation or certain generation, but it's a curse when it's made law for the following ages. And we get away to where we're cooking the roast in two pots. We follow methods and rules, not God. For example, today we have the doctrine of Wednesday night prayer meeting. And you know that there are some who have violated that doctrine. Good men, and they've strayed away and gone into having Thursday night prayer meetings. You know, whoever thought that could ever happen like that? And then there's the doctrine of the altar call. And there are good fundamental Bible-believing churches who have flagrantly disregarded the command that thou shalt have an altar call. And some don't even sing "Just As I Am" 13 times as people come down the aisle. And so many other doctrinal things that people violate. Well, uh, For example, some churches have pool tables. You know, well, it used to be. That was not good to have a pool table, because pool tables meant gambling and drinking and smoking and card playing and all kinds of sins. But today, well, we used to have three pool tables, right? I used to love to be able to brag, we're the only Baptist church in town with three pool tables, two bars, and a lounge. You know, now we have no pool tables and one bar and one lounge. So anyway... I'm being silly. But Jesus intentionally violated the tradition of the Jews, like the Sabbaths and their false ideas about it, the sin between the people and their God. He violated, purposely violated their tradition only when it violated the law of God. There are many good traditions that followed in line with the Word of God. But we become so bound by polity and methods and things and opinions that we have no power, no life, just forms, outward forms. We just come to church and we go. It's like J. Vernon McGee I heard say once, Christians are like, some are pillars, They hold they're the strength of the church. They're the pillars of the church. And others are caterpillars. They go in and out, aren't they? We're like that. We're like that. We need to be pillars. Pillars. Outward purity doesn't make inward purity. But inward purity will result in outward purity. If we're right inside, God will take care of the outside. But men are still defiled no matter how much they wash. I can wash and wash and wash. I can wash to where I got an OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, where I got to wash, 150 times a day. And when I walk, I make sure I don't step on a crack or I'll break my back or I'll break my mother's back or something and those kind of things. And that's how we live. Inner life is never reached by external ceremony. It's valuable only as an expression of the inner life. Our coming and worshiping today, reading the scripture, opening the word, opening the hymn books and singing. It's an expression of what's in the heart. It must come from the heart. How we dress, the length of our hair, how we do our hair, our language, our constitution for our church. Even reading the Bible. Why do we read the Bible? Some of us have this good system. Well, I read two chapters of the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament. I read a psalm, and I pray 10 minutes, and I do my devotions. And the problem is, that's what happens. Some of us get no more than doing. We do our devotions. You know what the word devotion means? It means being devoted. I should be devoted. I like the word God and I time, an alone time with God. But I do it because I love God and I'm looking for God and it's from the heart, right? But even reading and studying the Bible, even preaching can become a tradition, can become just something outward. I can preach and I have and I do, and I can preach it and I go home and over the hill and far away I go and I don't even remember what I preach. I didn't even apply it myself. You see, these things don't make a Christian. Christ makes a Christian. These things may rob us of the faith we want. They become an end in themselves. We think because I fit in the mold and do as men expect in the Bible believers, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. Surely we've grown beyond that. We teach our kids, it's kind of like as a child grows up in the home, we exercise outward discipline. We discipline them. When they do something wrong, we spank them. Why? Because we want to correct them. We're conforming them to learn how to obey, because that's good for them. But then there comes a time where hopefully our outward discipline gets less and less, because they are growing and learning the inner discipline. They have learned not to run out in the middle of the street, in the middle of the night, into oncoming traffic. They don't need to spank them to remind them that that's bad. They're 13 years old now. Well, some know better. I tell you, my boys growing up, they never did learn. They did so many stupid things, I thought, I need to spank them, but it's hard to spank a 16-year-old kid, you know? But I just never learned. But I think that some of them have learned something. But and that's the way we as Christians, we when we first are saved, we learn to do things that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. But they don't make a Christian. They can become an end in themselves. We think because I fit the mold and do as men expect of my believers, I'm spiritual. But no, we become slaves of human methods and ideas and have little or no compassion, no heart. Christ has just fed the 5,000 in chapter 6 of Matthew. But these people cared more about how bread was handled than how the needs of the people were met. You see? Where do we get that? Not from the Bible. Not from the Bible, do we? Salvation, the Christian life becomes a set of rules. And we're no different than the Pharisees, no different at all, because the denunciation of Christ against the Pharisees comes to us, doesn't it? I have somewhat against thee, he said in the church in Ephesus, because you've left your first love in Revelation 2. But it's simpler to live by rule than by principle. It's easier to find human approval than maybe to work in discovering the will of God. We can take orders from the Pope and the priest and the council and the pastor or another Christian or a book instead of taking our order from God through his word. We want to just be told what to do. I'm that way. Just tell me what to do. I don't want to have to figure it out. I don't want to have to search in the Bible for what God has laid down in principle for me to follow. Just tell me. Tell me. But Christ wants us to seek him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, he said in Matthew 6, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we measure our spirituality by what we do? I don't smoke or chew, and I don't hang around with girls that do, is our motto. Well, that's good, but is that all the farther it goes? I mean, guys that do. Well, when we lived in South Carolina, we had a neighbor lady, Eagle Visitor. She always sat in her porch, and she had a bucket beside her. I didn't know what that bucket was for until I saw her lean over and spit. This big glob came out. And she spit and she chewed. And I learned, grandmas chew down in the South sometimes. And so but we hung around her anyway. But we need Christ, not tradition. We can be free by becoming his slaves. It doesn't mean we have chaos and no regulations. We do obey his word and there are rules. But the purpose of the rules, of the standards, are to conform us to Christ. For example, you know, we I hope have standards about going to a public swimming place where, you know, our ladies are half naked there. I think we've got to be careful about that, right? But is it wrong to swim? No, it's not wrong to swim. But we've got to be careful where how things are affecting us, and some of these things may be violating biblical principles. And so, but it's inward purity that Christ looks for, not outward only. And we need to take stock of ourselves and maybe take a look at our own lives, right? Will you do that? Will you look at yourself and ask yourself, what direction am I really going? I mean, this life is too short to just get caught up in doing outward things. Are we seeking to please God or men? Are we motivated by God's word, the Holy Spirit, or by traditions? Or by this is just the way we do it. You know, we don't come to church on this time and that time because this is how we do it. I didn't grow up that way, you know. I can't break tradition. And whatever else. Well, I don't have time for my Bible because I have this and this and this and this. And everything gets in the way of our being devoted to Christ. But why do we do what we do? When we look at another Christian, are we always critical? Are we always finding fault? Do they never seem to measure up to your standard? Is it God's standard or your standard, right? Do you love those you may not agree with? Most people we don't agree with totally, but we still love them. We love one another. We're to love one another. Love and love and love and love. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Do you love those you may not agree with? Do you love enough not to talk about them to others, not judge them? Love enough to go to them in humility and compassion to help them if they are truly disobedient to God's word or have offended you? Do you love them enough to do that? If we love them, we don't let them go on their way. They need to learn, maybe. And how are they going to learn if I don't talk to them? God help us to seek inward purity. That's what I'm talking about. That can come only from knowing Christ and stop judging others on the basis of what is on the outside, as these Pharisees were doing. Is it outward purity or inward? Which will we have? Now, don't go home today and have roast preacher or roast deacon or roast whoever. We need to go home and have roast pride. Let's just roast that pride, burn it up, and put on humility. Now, I got to be saved first. And if I'm not saved, I can't begin to have inward purity. It begins with Christ, knowing him. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Where's your heart today? All our righteousness are filthy rags. Will you give your all to him? Will you surrender everything to him? And put on Christ and love him and put on inward purity. God help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word, for these lessons that are many, and these principles that are laid down numerous times in many ways for us to realize how the focus should be on our relationship with you, having a simple faith and a singular focus on Christ and for Christ. Lord, we need you. We need you desperately. How can we live our lives without you? And yet, there are some here this morning that are doing that very thing. They're going on their way, and they're doing the right thing, and they come to church. But do they love you, Lord? Are they living for you, out of love for you, for what you've done for them? You tell us to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May we come, Lord. May we come today. May we come quickly, knowing you are coming quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 390, 390. And as you find that hymn, let's stand together as we sing 390.